Hey friends, welcome to the Make Life Matter podcast. I'm Angela Donadio, and each week I share compelling conversations with leading voices. They encourage us to ground our worth in the word instead of the narrative of the world. Together, we'll make our lives matter no matter what. Here's this week's episode. Well, hello everyone. Welcome back to the Make Life Matter podcast. I am so honored to introduce you to my special guest today, Serena Dykeson. She is the founder of She Found His Grace Ministries, which is also the title of her book that we're going to talk about. At the age of 13, Serena was raped. She was pregnant and she was taken to an abortion clinic that would later make national news because the abortionist hoarded over 2,000, almost 2,500 babies in this clinic. Abortion was supposed to be the answer after Serena's trauma, but instead it tore her family apart and it nearly destroyed her life. At the lowest point with drugs and alcohol, Serena had an encounter that changed everything. She found the grace of God, and She Found His Grace is a story of healing for anyone who has experienced abortion. And we're also just going to talk about here today, navigating trauma. It's also a call to action for the church because there is hope, there is love, and there is forgiveness after abortion. Welcome, Serena. It's such an honor to have you here on the Make Life Matter podcast.
Yeah, thank you so much. I'm so honored to be here today and have this discussion. So thank you so much.
Well, we've been chatting just for a little while before we even hit record, and this is a passion for both of us for different reasons and some common reasons. But I want to talk just a little bit about your story, Serena. I want to just invite you to share. You're bringing awareness to both the body of Christ and those outside of church walls. You're bringing hope. You're bringing healing literally to women around the world. So walk us through how you navigated the challenges that arose from an unplanned pregnancy and then your subsequent abortion, and what inspired you to what now has become sharing your story through this book and your ministry.
Yeah. So as you mentioned, I faced an unplanned pregnancy at the age of 13 after being sexually assaulted. And it was a time where my mom, who also had trauma, she had really tried to protect us. And so she was just sucker punched when she heard that I had been sexually abused. And she was looking for help. She was looking for someone to come alongside of her. And we ended up going to our family doctor, and the family doctor, he was Catholic and pro-life. And I didn't know any of this until after my book came out, that one of his staff members reached out and said, you know, he recommended abortion, and he still struggles with that today. Mm-hmm. You know, I call it a misplaced compassion. He had a misplaced compassion. Yeah. And so, I remember them just, suggesting abortion. I had never heard that word. And I remember my mom just nodding her head, as you know, that's something that we would do. And just, you know, remember going to the clinic and them saying, you know, make sure you walk in quickly because the people outside the clinic hate you. And mm-hmm. as someone that does pro-life work now, I know that not to be the truth. Mm-hmm. How we conduct ourselves outside of a clinic matters, you know.
Yes.
You know, either we're going to be a safe person or not a safe person. And you know, and working with all the women that we do around the world, you know, the common thing that I've heard is how, what they remember outside the clinic, either it drew them to get help or it made them rush into the clinic because that felt safer for them. Mm. And so, yeah. And so for us, you know, as a 13-year-old, I was separated from my parents, and, the counseling they gave me was, I remember them saying it was a clump of cells. I really did not understand. I was so naive. I was so uneducated. I should have never been separated from my parents.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right. And so, so when they asked if I was ready for the abortion, I thought, I'm in a doctor's office. They're going to help. I don't know how they're going to help, but they're going to help. And I met George for the first time, and he just, I remember him coming in and smiling and saying, "This won't take long." And it was the most painful thing I've ever experienced in my life. And it was traumatizing for my mom, because she could hear me, and they told her she couldn't help me. And my dad had to carry me out of the clinic over his shoulder, and I had hemorrhaged everywhere. And that takes a toll on a family. And my mom ended up having a mental breakdown and had to be in a mental hospital for 2 weeks. Eventually my dad left our family, and as we as life continued, we didn't talk about that. We needed counseling, we needed help, but that was not what was offered, and we were kind of left picking up the pieces. And so when I was 16, I faced an unplanned pregnancy, and Planned Parenthood had come to our school for sex education. So parents, if you're listening, ask the question of to look at what they're trying to put in your schools. And I will tell you, from the work that I do, it might not be under Planned Parenthood's banner. It might be a doctor's office or a medical facility that's under that banner using the same curriculum. So make sure you're looking at that. So when I went to Planned Parenthood, they said, "You're young, you're in school, you're poor, you should abort your baby." And I went out to the parking lot, and my boyfriend, he had grown up in the church, but his parents never talked about abortion. And so he asked, he's like, "Should we have an abortion?" And I shared my story for the first time. And as a 17-year-old, he looked at me and he said, "I don't know how we'll figure it out, but we'll figure it out." And we chose life that day. And yeah, and we had a church that held our feet to the fire as a young couple, and the expectations of God's standards in our relationship. And I'm so thankful for that. It wasn't out of a place of judgment. It really was out of a place of care and compassion for us. And not only did they do that, but they came alongside of us, and they taught us how to budget. They helped us learn how to take care of a home. They babysat for us so that we both could finish school. And they were just the hands and feet of Jesus to us. And it was so, we are so thankful for that church family. But we ended up getting married, and by the time we were 23, we had 2 little kids. We bought our first house. We thought life is good. We're beating the odds. Because I'm sure there were so many people that thought, "Man, this couple is not going to make it, but we're going to walk alongside of them." And we were beating the odds. But I had a miscarriage, and what I didn't realize at the time is it triggered a double grief. I had never grieved my aborted child, and now I have this miscarriage. And my husband became my villain. And he, when he tells his side of the story, he kind of plowed. He plowed through. He didn't know how to process. And we were so hurting in the church. We were going to church, we were hurting, and we didn't know how to tell people we need help here. And so our marriage was hurting. We were suffering, and we were a young couple. We didn't have a lot of money to go to counseling, nor did we feel like that was a thing for us. Like it was just hard. And so I ended up, the abortion we now know caused an ovary to rupture, and I nearly died from that. By the time I was 29, I had a complete hysterectomy. And when my kids hit middle school, I felt unworthy to be a wife and a mother. And I didn't know that's what I was experiencing at that time. All I knew was, man, I don't feel good enough to be a mom. I don't feel good enough to be a wife. And so my plan was to move out of the house and bless my husband out. And I was going to just, you find a new wife, you find someone that can parent our kids better, because that's not me. And I moved out and I started using drugs and alcohol, and I started partying every single weekend. And one night I had used and I was drinking, and I texted people to come and get me. And at that point, people were happy to rescue me, like, because it was so, at first it was like, it's so out of character for her, but then it just got old. They were tired of it, and it felt like the worst night of my life. But what I didn't know at the time was that I was going to encounter Jesus in a way that I'd never encountered him. And so I went to my car and I began to weep, and I was just alone. I was high, I was drunk, and I was post-abortive. And I prayed a simple prayer and I said, God, I have no one but you right now. And what I love is God saw me at my worst, and he lavished me in a love that I'll never forget. And I drove home that night. By God's grace, I made it home, and my husband welcomed me in, and we began our healing journey. And it was hard. It was hard. But man, did God meet me every single time. And I started out with counseling, and I never told the counselor I had abortion in my past, because I felt like he went to my church, and I thought, if people know that part of my story, they'll cast me out. And that was a real fear that I had. It was a complete lie, but at that point I couldn't back out of that. And so I healed from the sexual assault, but I still had the abortion piece. And my husband and I, we got back into church, and God restored our marriage, and life was good. And so I got invited to a movie called Unplanned, and I didn't know that it was about abortion. No one told me. Like, I was like, oh, I love a good Christian movie. And I went and I was like, oh my goodness, it's like watching my life unfold in front of my eyeballs. And I heard the Lord say, now's the time to tell the rest of your story. And I thought, God, how am I gonna tell this part of my story? Who do I tell this part of my story? And really, my plan was to go and do sidewalk counseling. But I was so thankful that when I went to that training, a sweet sister said, hey, have you ever gone through healing for your abortion? And I rolled that lady because I thought, I had healing. And I heard the Holy Spirit say again, how do you expect to help others if you're not willing to go there yourself? And so I did go through healing, and what I didn't know was my story was about ready to hit the national news, and how God's hand was in all of that to prepare me for that moment. Hearing that news rocked me. I was not expecting. Who is expecting to hear the abortionist that you were taken to hoarded 2,411 babies?
Yeah, so let's talk about that, because that's a whole different angle of this story that takes a very, not that it's not already dark, but that is a very dark, terrible aspect of the abortion industry. It's a very, very dark industry. And it parades as healthcare, as many of us know. But behind it is the deception, the lies that you've identified here. You were lied to. I mean, you're a very vulnerable 13. I mean, 13, the victim of, survivor now of sexual assault. Understandably, to some extent, that's what people would give, the counsel on the advice, the advice. Then you go through this horrific traumatic experience in the abortion clinic, the devastating toll it took on your family. I can't even imagine. We don't even, you're can you imagine separating a child from a parent for even a minor procedure, and yet you're laying there alone as a 13-year-old. So the amount of trauma compounded upon trauma, it's just it truly is you are a testament of the grace of God, because God's grace is so big, it is so vast, it is so able to do exceedingly above what we ask or think. But I don't want to just jump to the end and tie it up with a bow and say, look at the grace of God, look what he's done.
Right.
And we do, and we celebrate all that. But I also want to sit in the reality that Serena's story sadly is not unique. I wish it were. I wish it was one of five. But over and over, and you know, if you listen to the podcast, I've shared here my advocacy in the pro-life space. I'm the chair of the board in our community. I've had Abby Johnson, who that's her story Unplanned, that's her movie, right here on the podcast. So this is a very tender, close topic to my heart. Life is close to the heart of God. Ephesians tells us that we're created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he's already created in advance for us to do. So the ultimate lie of the enemy is to destroy the life that God has created. And so listening to the arc of your story, choosing life then at 17, all the twists and turns and the grace of God that has carried you. Thank you for inviting us into your story, Serena. And for now, moving beyond the shame, out of the shadows of that, and saying, look, if this can now bring healing and hope and transformation to others the way that it is, but now you find this new season, this new chapter in your story of this uncovering of what was going on in this abortion clinic, beyond the hidden stories of hemorrhaging and deep, deep trauma and scars that women are, mental illness, infertility, suicide attempts. It just goes on and on and on. But talk to us about what happened, because this is a little bit of a story, an angle of a story that maybe has been underreported, and people are just not aware of the darkness that is taking place. So talk about that angle of the story here and what happened.
Yeah, so when George Clifford passed away, his family went over to clean out stuff at his home, and they found boxes of babies, and they were devastated, which if you can imagine the trauma now they have to walk through. And there was just all these things that he did. He had babies in his trunk of his car, in his and like I said, in his home, in his garage. And and I don't know if we still know why he did that.
I
It's
was
such
about
a
to say,
dark
why did
thing,
you do?
right? I've heard stories that he was just too cheap to pay for.
Those of them.
Yeah, and I've heard that, but I think, also hearing who, like, kind of his heart was dark. He had this thing of he was bitter from the war that happened in Germany, and so his idea was that he wanted to hurt as many Americans as possible. And so there was even a story of him putting like marks of how many abortions he did on like a his scrubs to keep track. Like it was so, it's like
It was a like revenge. Like it
it
sounded
was a
like a
revenge.
revenge, like a revenge killing almost. Like someone who's just consumed with that kind of bitterness and rage to the point where you're literally just, I mean, it's almost not comprehensible. Like someone is hoarding the bodies of aborted babies is beyond comprehension. But this is the dark, this is the very real dark side of the abortion industry, a multi-billion dollar industry who does not care about the women that are traumatized and does not care. It's all guised in this, we care about women, we advocate for women, we are here for women. But when you hear the trauma that woman upon woman upon woman have gone through and continue to go through, and now let's say we're not going to have boxes hoarded in offices, but we're going to have basically the abortion clinic is someone's mailbox and their bathroom floor in their own home, mailed to them beyond the date that they should be taking at-home pills. Could be ectopic pregnancies. Women are dying from these pills that they're taking at home. Underage, the age that you're talking about, the deep trauma. It's almost more than you can get your head around. So we could talk about that for a long time, and I can feel just the visceral emotional reaction I have in my body to this. But I want to go back to your story, Serena, because this is about you and the way this affected you. So this is the abortion as that you particularly saw. So tell us how did this layer into what was already happening in your life? This news, the aftermath, the shock of this situation.
So as you can imagine, that night I went to bed and I cried harder than I've cried. Probably, I can't even tell you if I've ever cried that hard in my life. And I started to pray. And, one of the questions I had for God was, is one of the babies Eliana Grace? And that's the name of my daughter that was aborted. And I heard the Lord say, she's with me and all the babies are with me. Why do you think I asked you to tell the rest of your story? And, it was that beautiful moment of meeting God with his grace and his love and his mercy. But also through that, being willing to go through healing, and not, I could have stopped at those moments. Those were huge moments with the Lord, but I needed to continue on the healing process because I knew, I knew that God had more for me in that healing process, I think, women that are listening and they've had abortions in their past, sometimes we find our identity in our abortion and we think that that's the whole story. And it's so not the whole story. It's just a chapter. But we get stuck and we need to look outside of other people that are a few steps ahead in their healing process and be willing to say, you know what? This feels very uncomfortable. It seems a little scary. I'm not sure what this looks like. And it feels like, I think, one of the things that I've learned in my healing process is, when things feel out of control, I like to control things, and I'm really not in control of anything.
We all
But
can do
that,
that.
right? And it's a common thing. And so, just saying, you know what? I trust God enough that I'm going to go through. I'm going to trust that He has more for me. And also, the lie that the enemy will use is that people are going to shame you. They're going to, they're going to judge you and all of these things. And, I've rarely found that to be the case, but through the healing process, when I've experienced that, it's a them issue and not a me issue. And going through healing helped me navigate through how to really process that in a healthy way.
I'm so glad that you highlighted, Serena, that healing is a process. Yes, can God supernaturally meet you like he did in your car that night? As you're kind of at your low point, saying, God, I don't know where else to turn but you. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is also his sustaining grace that is, it's like waves that just continue to come. And so that's the reminder for us that healing from any kind of trauma, it's normal that it can happen in waves. You may have, as Serena did, suffering a miscarriage and then re-triggering previous trauma, being kind to yourself and being committed, as you're saying, Serena, to this process, this healing journey that you're on. I want to talk a little bit too, as we kind of wrap up in a moment, not only why this book and this resource is so needed, not only for hope and healing, but it's a tremendous resource for pastors, for leaders, for churches to have. But talk about what encouragement you have. My husband and I have pastored now for 30 years outside of DC. But this issue of abortion is not going away. We're navigating new frontiers, whether it's the abortion pill that we were just talking about a minute ago, continued trauma, continued deception. It's an election year, whether we want to say it or not, abortion is on the ballot. It just is what it is. So these conversations have to be had, and the church has to have a voice. We cannot be neutral in this area. So What guidance and encouragement do you have, Serena, for churches to be engaged in ways that are compassionate, ways that are kind, but ways that are also consistent with the Word of God, especially in a year that is so contentious like it is for an election year?
Yeah, so the first thing I would say is to the men and women sitting in the pews who have abortion in their past, and either they're fearful of their pastor talking about it, or they feel like their pastor doesn't care enough and they want to be angry at their pastor. So much grace needs to be given, because your pastor, I can tell you that their heart is not to hurt you. And the enemy likes to play that card. And so we need to get past that. And if that's really a pain point, that's probably an indicator that more healing needs to
That's
take
good.
place. And for the pastors, I know sometimes we're we don't want to hurt our flock. And so we want to navigate that so tenderly. And I think inviting people in who have had abortions in their past, who have ministries of healing, invite them into your congregation, because it one takes that off of your plate, and they're getting connected to people that do that. And we want to do that for pastors. So that's really our hearts, right? Because we know ministry is tough, right? But also, pastors, abortion is a heart issue, and we need to get not stuck on it's a political issue. And I'm going to share this story because it's so hit home. How God would orchestrate this crazy thing for me. The first time I ever went and did pro-life activism, I call it outreach, but they called it activism. And it was it's this group that they're literally, we agree on nothing but pro-life. They are atheists, LGBTQ, but they stand firmly on life, and they invited me on this outreach. And I remember having this conversation with them, and they said, "Serena, the church has the answer. Why don't they talk about this?" And I thought that is so interesting. So interesting, that question. And so if we can get to the heart of it, right? That's how it's going to change. Because we do have the answer. And so I want to encourage pastors, and if that feels uncomfortable for you, we're always happy to help you in any way. And for marriage counseling, before, when couples are even thinking about getting married, make sure you have an intake form. Put
That's
that
good.
question on there so that you can catch it out the gate, and you can start working with that couple sooner than later.
That's so insightful. And I know you offer classes, you offer courses for post-abortive, maybe for churches. Tell us about that and the book itself, how they can get a copy of it. We're going to have copies. As you're talking, my brain is going on a few things that we can be doing. And right here in the same month, well, this is abortion recovery. I may not be saying that right, but help me make sure I'm saying that correctly. Month, national awareness. But also this month, I'm hosting Melinda Patrick, who's just releasing a book about navigating loving your children that have identified as LGBTQ while maintaining a position that is God honoring. And we know these are difficult topics. I'm not bringing you topics that are, these are not walking through the tulip topics. These are difficult, but like you said, they're heart issues. And they must be addressed by the body of Christ. They must be addressed within the church. They are being addressed outside of the church. So, shame on us as churches and leaders if we're just out of fear or we don't want to hurt or whatever that is. Yes, we have to do all of these conversations and provide resources in ways that are sensitive. But we're making Melinda's book available at our particular church body. We're going to have your book available. I'm thinking as we're talking, although we've made it a very much, it's very obvious what our positions are, and we've advocated for life and loved on women and men from the pulpit. I still believe, Serena, there's more that our church could even do, like you're saying, offering a class that can be for women that are post-abortive to continue in their healing journey. So Tell us about a couple practical ways that people can get involved with the resources that you have.
Yeah, so I would say if you have a heart to meet men and women, because men are affected too. This is lost fatherhood.
Absolutely.
And if that is your heart, you know, I say you don't wake up one day saying, I'm going to do abortion healing. God calls you to that. And if God's calling you to that, you know, we can help you get connected. And if you're a man or a woman and you know, you were listening to my story or some things that were resonating, you know, now is the time. This is Abortion Recovery Awareness Month. Go through a class. It's, you know, it's a Bible study. You know, we do Bible studies all the time. So, you know what? Make it a season to go through this study and just really journey with the Lord and let him reveal, you know, his grace and his mercy. Because we see families that are transformed. And, you know, one of my leaders, she did women's ministry for years. And so, you know, she had abortion in her past, but never told anybody that was part of her story. And she came to me and she said, I want to help women. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to have you go through the class first. And she said, I thought, why do I need to go through that class? I've been leading women. And she goes, man, I cannot tell you how much it changed our family, how much it's changed our marriage. And we hear that over and over and over again. And so, you know, I just want to encourage, you know, it's not a scary thing. It doesn't have to be a scary thing. It's just, you know, hey, I'm gonna exchange this. Everything's an exchanging table, right? Like you just choose what you're gonna do in this season, and you know, and you can make it a priority that, yeah, I want to heal and I want my family to heal.
That's so good, Serena. I mean, and if you're listening and this is your story, you are worth it. You are worth doing the work that it takes to continue seeing your life healed and whole. Like Serena said, your identity can even be in that trauma. And I mean, I'm a survivor of two near-death health crises. So if I'm not careful, my identity could be that. Your identity can be a survivor, a victim. And those things are pieces of our story, but they're pieces of our story that God wants to use to heal us and to heal others. Like Joseph said, you meant this for evil, but God intended it for good for me and for the deliverance of many. And so just know that he wants to use your story, whatever your story is. The enemy wants to keep us in shame. God reveals to heal. He never reveals to shame. He reveals to heal. So I'm going to put links here for Serena. You can check out her website, get a copy of her book. Serena, you mentioned that these are Bible studies. So I always like to close with one last question before you pray for us. But who is that person in the Bible that has most really inspired you to make your life matter the way that you do?
Before I answer that, you know, I just want to mention, you know, they can go to shefoundisgrace.org. So I forgot that, but
No,
you know what?
absolutely. And I'll put it in my
And
show notes too.
right. And to answer your question, I think of the woman at the well, and then also the woman who touched the hem of Jesus. You know, those are so inspiring to me because I love how, you know, Jesus knew all her stuff, and you know, she had an encounter with him. But what did she do? It always stuck out to me of how she ran to tell others. You know, I can only imagine the excitement that she had, you know, with that encounter with Jesus. And then the woman who touched the hem, you know, it's like I always think, man, she touched the hem. She was determined to touch the hem, and she didn't care what other people thought. Like she was so desperate for that healing. And I think to be in that place of like, man, that inspires me, because I know that that's where freedom comes from. And so it's powerful. So those are two women that just so encourages me. So.
And I love that they kind of bookend this encounter that we've been talking about today, because in the encounter of the woman at the well, Jesus went to her. And in the encounter with the woman that touched the hem of his garment, she went to him. So in God's grace, he's always pursuing us, but he always wants us to know that we can come to him anytime with anything. And keep an open conversation with your children. That's just coming to me right now because, you know, at 13, Serena went through this. You know, our kids are being bombarded with messages from our culture. So keep open lines of communication. Melinda and I talked about it, and I just feel led to say that here as well, so that you can walk alongside of your kids. If they're going through a difficult situation, we don't want that for our children, but we want to be a safe place for them to land and to know that the grace of God is enough for any and all circumstances. So I'll put that again in the show notes, but shefoundhisgrace.org is where you can go pick up a copy of her resource and know that wherever you find yourself today in your journey of healing, that you are loved and that God loves you, is pursuing you, and died for your wholeness and your healing and for you to live in the abundance that he's designed for you. So, Serena, thank you so much, not only for
Thank you.
just sharing your story, but providing this resource so that others can walk in this hope and healing. So I would love for you to pray for us today as we close this conversation,
Yes,
especially for
thank you.
anyone who may be still in their own healing journey. Thank you so much for your grace for us today.
So, Father God, I just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, and that God, that you were not caught off guard. But Lord, what the enemy meant for harm, you are going to turn to good. And so, God, I pray for the women and the men today that have that in their story, that today will be a new day, that they would choose to take the next steps to journey with you, Lord, that you want to restore what the enemy has stolen from them. And God, I thank you that the cross has the final say, that our identity is not our trauma, it's not our abortion, it's not whether we feel unloved or unworthy, but God, your word says that we are loved, we are worthy, and that God, that you want to offer forgiveness and freedom. And so, God, we praise you and give you all the honor and glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining the conversation. If you've been inspired to make life matter, share a review and subscribe anywhere you listen to podcasts so you don't miss an episode. Connect with me at angeladonatio.com, Facebook at Angela Donatio VOV, and Instagram at Angela Donatio. Until next week, let's make life matter.